Well, the 7:15 phone call this morning, if whatever waking up coffee didn't do for me, that one did do. So I would ask you guys to not only pray for me, but also to be extend some grace to me today as we do a little bit of a last minute. And for those of you that are visiting, not only are you getting the B team, but certainly a last minute B team is nothing you're going to be writing home about. But the one thing that I have done, I've actually preached this before. I looked it up. It was about 5 years ago in a Sunday evening service, and I thought it bared repeating, and it was already mostly done. So barring some memory lapses, I'm going to lean on my notes a little bit this morning, but I ask that you'd be extend grace to me as I exegete one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, one of many. But please also remain in prayer for Pastor. Some people learn by reading. It probably captures many of you. Some by hearing. Most people learn by doing. I learn by seeing. I'm very visual in my mental orientation. And so, in biblical hermeneutics, when we look at the Bible and we try to figure out what's being said and to whom, it's very important to figure out the context, what's going on in the passage, and how can we figure out what the message is for us. And so things are very different now in 2022 as opposed to almost 2,000 years ago in Bible times. So we've kind of got to go back in our minds. We've got to go back and we've got to cross that bridge into their time and their culture to see what they saw and hear what they heard and smell what they smelled, think what they thought. And that's what we're going to do. So bear with me as we take that journey together back into a land just west of Jerusalem. Please open your Bible to the 8th chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 8. Those of you that come to the adult Sunday school class and have heard me teach a number of times, you know this is very important to me, trying to set the stage, set the context, set the setting, so that when we read through this, the text hopefully will come alive to you as it does in my mind. We're going to be reading about a very familiar passage starting in the 26th verse of Acts chapter 8. Acts 8, verse 26 and following. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Sorry, I looked up and lost my spot there. Preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your people. Thank you for your word. Please illumine our hearts, open our minds and our spirits to hear what you have for us here in this passage. Lord, I ask that you'd help me as I preach. Help me to be bold when I must be bold. Help me to be at peace when I need to be at peace, and clear when I need to be cleared. Lord, I ask that you would add your blessing to your word as it is preached here in this place this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, there is a lot to examine here in this little passage, and I hope to demonstrate that there's far more here than what may present itself at a cursory glance. So let's go ahead, and we're going to go through this piece at a time and see what is being said in this passage and see what we can infer. In verse 26, if you go back there, the Bible says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go.'" And I'll just stop there for just a moment. This angel visited Philip. What was Philip doing? Perhaps he was asleep. Perhaps he was sitting down. Perhaps he was working. We know from the previous chapter that Philip is, he is, in fact, in verse 5 of the last chapter, he was in Samaria, the city of Samaria. So we know the region he was in, west and northwest of Jerusalem. I'm sorry, I've got to get this correct. I'm speaking to an audience. West and northwest of Jerusalem. So we know this is when the apostles headed out and they're spreading the gospel, and Philip is now up by Samaria. The angel tells him to arise and go. And guess what? He arose and he went. Philip was obedient. And there's a lesson for us. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is boring to read, but fascinating to study. Okay? Let me illustrate. These are my maps you're going to have to figure out. This is the border, the beach, if you will, of the Mediterranean Sea right here. Jerusalem's over here about 40 or 50 miles. Okay? Gaza's down here, not very far from the border. I guess I don't need to keep doing that, sorry. This stretch of road from Jerusalem to Gaza seems strange when the capital of Ethiopia, which is where I assume, I don't know if it's always been the capital, but for the sake of this morning, it's a town called Addis Ababa, okay? It's like central Ethiopia. We know there's Israel here, there's Egypt, and then there's Ethiopia way down here. Well, if you need to get from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, it's straight south. But the Bible has this Ethiopian eunuch going almost due west to Gaza. Well, why is that? Really fascinating to study. And I hope I can explain this to you clearly. If you were to go drive from Addis Ababa, nobody's got that on their vacation plans, I hope. Maybe you do. If you were to drive from there to Jerusalem today in a vehicle, it would take you 82 hours. 82 hours. And this Ethiopian eunuch set out not in a car, not on a train, not on a flight, but in a chariot, if you will, going this way. Well, the funny thing about, let me set my map back up here. Here's Mediterranean Sea, Jerusalem, Gaza, and down here is home for him. He would like to go this way, but he can't because there's this giant thing right in the way, right down here, called the Red Sea. The only way for him to get from Jerusalem to home is to come over to Gaza, skirt the Mediterranean, go to Cairo, and then down through Egypt, and then back over and south into Ethiopia. So when you read this and you're thinking, Jerusalem to Gaza is a big deal. No, it is a big deal. This is exactly how he would have gone. He would not have been able to go south. He would not. It would have made no sense to go south. So just a little bit of fascination here in this passage. But the thing I want you to underline in your Bible, and I hope you remember why you do it later, at the end of verse 26, there is a three-word sentence. Also something very benign. You're thinking, yeah, who cares? The sentence is, this is desert. It seems insignificant. It's not, and we'll find out why. This is desert. So, anyways, he had this vision from the angel. Bible says he arose and went. Philip was obedient. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, this is following on in the text there, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. This is a neat story. I just told you about how far he traveled. The Bible goes on, it says, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet, and then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Let's take just a second and let's talk about this eunuch. This is a neat guy here too. I mean, I know you guys think I'm a little crazy to be fascinated with Jerusalem to Gaza, but this eunuch is a neat guy. He's a neat cat. Let's talk about some of the things we know about this eunuch. First of all, what is a eunuch? A eunuch is an emasculated man. Big word. Another way to say it is he is a castrated man. And let me bring it down just a little bit lower for the kids. If you ever take your dog to the vet to get neutered, he had been neutered. The Ethiopian eunuch was a neutered man. And there's a lot of reasons why. This is obviously not a part of our culture. It seems very strange. It wasn't strange in this culture. The term eunuch also implies a government head, a person with authority. So this guy, he actually captures both concepts. This Ethiopian eunuch was emasculated. If he were, and I've told my kids before, if he were we have bulls, he would be a steer. If he had a boar, he would be a barrow. This is not something that anyone would wish on their child, but this was a part of their culture, so we just read it and go on. But it's worth mentioning. Secondly, he had great authority. He was a high-ranking official in the government. He was over the entire treasury of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. We don't know whether or not Candace was an actual person named Candace, or this is kind of a title for this queen of Ethiopia. But he was the secretary of treasury. Big deal. This Ethiopian eunuch, we don't even have his name, but guess what? We're going to meet him in heaven someday. I shouldn't go too far ahead. I guess you already know. You've read it before. But he had charge over Candace's treasury. He had treasure over all of it. And as a result of this, knowing who he was, let's also infer a few more things that are also true. I want to bring this passage out of the page and make it come alive. I don't want to go beyond what is written. I don't want to be unnecessarily... I don't exaggerate anything, but I think there's a lot that is given here that we can logically deduce what's going on here and who this guy is. Here's a logical deduction that we're kind of hinted at later on in the passage. He's rich, he's a high-ranking official, he is not alone. This man, a wealthy secretary of the treasury in a chariot, is not traveling alone. He no doubt had an entourage with him. He no doubt had people traveling with him, a security detail. This guy had a long, 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 long way to travel. This is going to be a very significant event in his life. He is going to Jerusalem. Here's the map again. Mediterranean, Jerusalem, Gaza, Cairo, Addis Ababa down here. 82 hours by car in 2022. You do the math at traveling 3 miles an hour on foot or in a chariot. a long, long trip. He held a copy of Isaiah the prophet in his hand, also signifying wealth. They didn't have copiers back then. He did not go down to the Jerusalem bookstore, the Christian bookstore, walk over to a Bible and rip the pages of Isaiah out, stick them in his pocket, and go get on his chariot to go back home. He had a copy of the prophet Isaiah in his possession. Why does this also indicate how wealthy he was? Everything was transcribed then by hand. These scribes were very wealthy people because their work was tedious, but they were meticulous. They made sure not to make errors. So here is a copy of the prophet Isaiah, who no doubt somebody labored hours upon days upon weeks to copy perfectly. And he has it in his hand. He's wealthy. It's expensive. It's hand copied. We also know that he was sitting. The Bible calls it a chariot. If Pastor were here and he looked out at you and he said, what was the greatest movie ever put to film? Your answer would be Faithful. I cannot stand here and say anything but that because he would disown me. Pastor, we went and watched Ben-Hur during COVID at the theater in Jacksonville. It's Pastor's favorite movie in the world. And if you remember, they were on these chariots and they were having chariot races. They were standing there and they had the little blades sticking off the wheels. That's not the kind of chariot he was on. Okay, he was not standing on a war chariot. He was sitting in a chariot befitting the Secretary of Treasury of Ethiopia. This would no doubt been a very ornate, I would call it something like a stagecoach. My daughter knows what a stagecoach is. She spent hours of her life watching Little House on the Prairie. You know what a stagecoach is. Very, very comfortable. But not only do we know what he was riding, he was sitting down. That's important. He had an entourage. He had people with him. He was sitting down. Someone else was driving it. We're told that in a little bit. You may not have noticed it at a cursory glance. He was educated. This eunuch was a smart dude. He was reading the prophet Isaiah, which was Hebrew. He was in Ethiopia. Smart guy. He was able to read. And lastly, he was returning home. He had left Ethiopia, went for a weeks long, maybe months long journey to Jerusalem to worship. And now he's returning home. Unbeknownst to him at this point in the passage, his worship had not yet taken place. But as they say in the South, it was fixing to. He was fixing to worship. So, really a fascinating thing. Verse 30, let's go ahead and go back to the text. Now that we know a little bit about the Ethiopian eunuch, verse 30. So, Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? A couple things here. Philip ran to him. Philip was obedient. The guy said, arise and go. Philip arose and went. Philip ran to him. And the angel told him to go overtake the chariot. So he went and he got up beside it. And here's this guy reading out loud. I'm not going to make you raise your hands, but if I were to ask you, do you read your Bible? And you'd probably say yes, or any other book for that matter. How many of you have read an entire page, got to the end, and like, my eyes read this page, but it stopped right here? You know, I have to read it over again because I missed everything that was said. He is reading the prophet Isaiah out loud. Let that be a lesson for you. If you have trouble concentrating when you're reading, read it out loud. You say it, you hear it, and you can't lose focus that easily when you're reading out loud. Just a little tip. But he was in this chariot that was moving, reading the prophet Isaiah, reading it out loud, and Philip comes to overtake it and says, do you understand what you're reading? Great response coming up. Verse 31, he says, and he said, how can I unless someone guide me? And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. Okay, here we go. We're back to the chariot again. We're not in a Roman war chariot. We're in a stagecoach of sorts. We don't know what it is. We have stagecoaches that have been preserved in museums, like in D.C. and other places. They're fascinating. Wouldn't it be awesome to be able to go to Ethiopia to a museum there and see this very chariot preserved? That'd be really cool. I'm sure it's not there, but it'd be really neat to see. So he came up and sat with him. So Philip is with him on the chariot, and the place in the scriptures where he read was this account in Isaiah talking about the sheep going to slaughter, and before its shearer is silent, and he opened not his mouth. All this, you can look in Matthew chapter 26 to see some of this. Verse 33, in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? Clearly a messianic prophecy predicting the eventual crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Is Isaiah talking about Isaiah, or is Isaiah talking about somebody else? And Philip, you know, all this stuff, if you struggle seeing the hand of God in the scriptures, if you struggle seeing the sovereign hand of God working to save souls, read this passage. It's a great one. Everything is orchestrated. Bang, 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 right down the line. He is reading Isaiah. Philip overtakes it. All of this is orchestrated to perfection. There's nothing coincidental here. Nothing. So he goes down, and from this passage, Philip preaches Christ to him. Verse 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth. And I would just comment there, I think that is a little sermonette in itself. He opened his mouth. Would we not do well to open our mouth when presented with the opportunity to preach the gospel? Not to clam up, not to say nothing, not to say, golly, I hope they see how good of a guy I am, and then they start to long for Jesus. No, he opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now, verse 36, as they went down the road, this is a kind of a neat little phrase in the beginning of verse 36. Now as they went down the road is a nice way of saying there's some time has elapsed. Okay? They're on the road. He is preaching Christ to him, starting at the Isaiah passage. They go down the road. The horses or the oxen, whatever, is pulling this chariot or this string of chariots. They're clippity-clopping along. Everything is moving along. And as they go down the road, basically is a way for Dr. Luke to express the fact that some time has elapsed between when Philip got there and what's about to take place. They came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? This is really, really interesting. And I want to camp here for just a little bit. Where were they? They were in a desert. They were on a weeks-long journey from Gaza. I'm sorry, from Ethiopia, whatever town you choose it is. Addis Ababa is the one I'm picking. You can pick your own Ethiopian city if you like, because that's the capital city. They're coming up through Egypt desert toward Cairo, up toward Gaza. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. And then over to Jerusalem, weeks. Now, when you get ready to go you're getting ready to go worship in Jerusalem as the Secretary of Treasury, you're going to pack some things. You're going to pack a change of clothes. You're going to pack some hay for whatever animals. So that's why I'm thinking there's probably multiple wagons in this little wagon train or carriages or stage coaches, if you will. Carrying goods that they will need. You're going to pack some bread. You're going to pack quite a bit of food. Because you know, I don't know if you guys know this, but 2,000 years ago, when you're traveling from Ethiopia up to Cairo and then over, there was not a single McDonald's you could take on an exit and get a supersized Diet Coke. There was not one. So they had to be self-sufficient. So they're going to pack food, clothing, feed. But number one, before you put anything else in, you're going to make sure that that carriage, that stagecoach, or whatever else you're pulling, is loaded down with water. You have an entourage. You have cattle. You have probably some camels. You have horses. You have a lot of thirsty people and a lot of desert ahead of you. You are going to have a significant amount of water in your possession. We've looked at how long of a journey this is. It's so cool to see how exact the scriptures are. They are exact. When it talks about where they came from, where they're going, this is some things that we can rightly deduce. We can infer that they're going to have all these things when they set out on this trip. That's not going beyond what is written. That is opening up what is written. Lots of water. And here's where I want to spend a little bit of time. In verse 36, it said, "Now as they went down the road," they had been traveling a while, "the eunuch said, 'See, here is water.'" He pointed at a body of water outside of the chariot and said, "See, here is water." Remember what I just said, what they have packed in spades. They have a lot of. He didn't reach underneath the seat and say, "Here's a clay jar. Here is water. What prohibits me, what hinders me from being baptized?" He didn't say that. Why do I mention this? It's important to note that there isn't ambiguity with regard to the mode of baptism in the scriptures. If that was what was necessary, just a cupped hand, just a sprinkle on top of him, they could have done it at any point from Ethiopia to Cairo to Gaza to Jerusalem. God orchestrated this entire trip spot on exactly to get them to the exact place when he started to preach Christ to him, that whenever the Holy Spirit illumined the heart of this Ethiopian eunuch, within moments, that chariot drove right upon a body of water. And I got news for you. That Ethiopian eunuch was absolutely elated to see this body of water. He was elated. I can imagine him, I don't know whether Philip would have been in front of him and he's shaking him by the shoulders or he grabs him by the side. "See, there's water. What hinders me from being baptized? There's water. It's right there." You know, and we see what happens. This guy is exactly pumped up. And we see that Philip, I'm not even going to talk about the, you know, any textual variants or anything, but we see that Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He says, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded his chariot, whoever's driving this chariot, this is how you know that he wasn't alone. The Ethiopian eunuch was not alone riding his pony across Egypt on his way to Jerusalem. He commanded, remember, this guy had a great authority. He commanded that the chariot stop. And whoever was driving the chariot heeded his command and stopped that chariot. And both Philip, this is verse 38, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. I can't help but think when they stopped the chariot, that eunuch busted out of the door or jumped over the edge or however it was going to happen and was probably in the water waiting on Philip to get there. This guy was excited. I want to do something that I don't want to scare anybody with. I'm going to take off my friendly Will Elder hat. I'm going to set him right here, okay? And I'm going to put on the authoritative elder hat. And we are, as elders, from time to time, we are called to rebuke and exhort and correct as it's necessary. I want to do that. This Ethiopian eunuch, in fact, throughout the New Testament, when someone is baptized, there's great excitement. It's cause for rejoicing. It is a cause for rejoicing. We have baptisms. We have Emma being baptized in a month. And yes, we are a modest, a humble church with humble means. And there's some things we wish we had that we don't have. One of which is a baptistry. We don't have that yet. But I would like to challenge you, maybe even correct you or rebuke you, that when we, as Faith Bible Church, have a baptism, even though it's a 10-minute drive across town, it is not unreasonable to expect every single person to be there. This is a joyous event in the life of a church and certainly in the life of a believer. We have Emma being baptized in a month, and I think it is well advised to be there. And if you can't make it to a baptism because you've got to go get a cheeseburger, or you have to go, you have a tea time, or you have a baseball game to get to, the only thing I would say to you is, I hope that burger was good. I hope that game of golf was your best one. Because this is a joyous event in the life of that believer and of this church. And we need to celebrate that together. So, until we have a baptistry, I encourage each of you to take my rather kind heed seriously and encourage each other. There, I have been to baptisms where we've gone across. I know it's a 10-minute drive. I know it's not super convenient. I've driven over there, and there would be a handful of us there. And that's very, very discouraging. It's discouraging to the person being baptized. It's discouraging to me. It's discouraging to the people that come to witness it. Let's be an encouragement. I'm going to take this hat off. I was a lot nicer than I thought I'd be, and I'm going to put my other hat back on here. But a few lessons that we can glean from this. A few lessons we can glean from this magnificent, orchestrated, perfectly flawless evangelistic encounter. Did you know that Philip was the first person in the New Testament to be referred to as an evangelist? He is a good example to follow. A few lessons we can glean from this. Baptism followed belief. Number two, the eunuch was immediately seeking for the opportunity to be baptized. He was excited. Now, remember back a minute ago, I said when it said in the passage, now as they went down the road, that was a way for the writer of Acts, Luke, to explain that there had to have some time elapsed. We have evidence that this took a period of time. How long? I don't know. It took long enough for Philip to explain the gospel. He started at the Isaiah passage, the prophecy of Isaiah about the lamb before his shears is silent. He started there, and then he preached Christ. He preached the cross. He preached repentance from sins and faith toward God. He preached all these things, and guess what else he preached? Baptism. Why do I know that? Because they came across some water, and this eunuch starts shaking. He's like, well, okay, that's Will's version. That doesn't say it in the Bible, okay? This eunuch is excited, and he's like, what hit prohibits me from being baptized? Well, where on earth would he have heard of the concept of baptism if it didn't just come from Philip's lips just moments prior? There was a time that elapsed where Philip was able to disciple, make a disciple of all nations, make a disciple of this Ethiopian eunuch that would cause him to be looking for water and for the opportunity to be baptized. Baptism was clearly part of the message that Philip spoke to him. Are you saved by baptism? Shake your head, no, you're not. Can you find an example of a believer in the Bible that wasn't baptized? Yeah, you can. I know of one, the thief on the cross, and he happened to be strapped to a Roman cross. Outside of him, you need to help me, but I am unaware of another unbaptized believer in the New Testament. It is part and parcel. Jesus Christ himself commanded us to be baptized. It's a glorious thing. It's not an imposition. We ought to be excited, elated to obey our Lord Jesus Christ in this. Baptism was clearly part of the message Philip spoke to him. As a new believer, this is number four, as a new believer, the eunuch's first order of business was to be obedient to Christ. His first order of business was to be obedient to Christ. He wanted to serve and obey Christ above all else. He was a fighter. I don't even know this guy, but the guy was going to fight to get the chance to serve Christ, to obey Christ. Number five. And we understand that, and I just kind of tipped my hat on this one here, my hand. Like I said, this is 5 years old. Sorry if I get a little out of order. We understand that one can be saved apart from baptism. But aside from the believing thief, it's not the norm. You see, belief in Jesus, repentance from sin, and demonstrated by water baptism. You see it over and over and over again in the New Testament. This is a theme in the New Testament. Belief, baptism. This is part of the message. Kind of a silly example, but could you imagine somebody, some kid driving around Springfield without a driver's license? Like, you can't drive, you don't have a driver's license. It's kind of similar. Actually, that's not a very good example at all, but the idea is an unbaptized Christian has a hint of just being an oxymoron. The Bible has given us two ordinances: baptism and the Lord's Supper. Some Christians are content to jump right to number two and strong arm number one. No, that's not for me. Baptism in front of people, that makes me uncomfortable. That's not going to set real well when you say that to a man who carried a cross across the streets of Jerusalem, dripping blood the whole way, to die on Calvary. It's not baptism that makes one uncomfortable. I think perhaps it might be just being a Christian makes people uncomfortable. A few thoughts as we wrap this up. This is a neat passage. This is a fun passage. As Reformed Baptist, this is something that ought to get your blood racing with enthusiasm. There is power in this gospel. There is enthusiasm in this gospel. There is cause for celebration in the gospel of Jesus Christ. A few things just to think of as we wrap up here. God's hand was flawless in the salvation of this sinner. He said he went to Jerusalem to worship God. He worshiped God here. We haven't got to that yet. I'm getting there very close here. Number two, God either put Philip at the traveling stagecoach, if you will, at the exact right time to give him just enough time to relay the gospel message before they arrived at the water, or God miraculously placed that water at the exact right spot at the right time when the Ethiopian's heart was ready. Regardless, that's what happened. It was meticulous, down to the exact inch, if you will. It all happened according to God's purpose and in God's timing. God is in the business of saving sinners. He is in the business of saving sinners, and we don't know whether the person you're talking to is going to be like that Ethiopian eunuch or the guy on the street that puts his fist in God's face and tries to threaten God to strike him dead. You don't know who you're talking to. Only God is the one that can turn and open the hearts of hardened sinners and need him desperately. Verse 39. Now when they came up out of the water, here we go again. They came up out of the water after having gone down into the water. Please don't make me exegete this. This is very straightforward. This is very plain. They came up out of the water. Verse 39. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. That's a miracle. It's a miracle. They came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord, however he did it, we don't know, we're not told, but God can do what God does. If he wants to snatch Philip away, he can do that. And that's exactly what he did. He came up out of the water, and Philip disappeared. The Ethiopian eunuch didn't see him again, probably never saw him again the rest of his life. And he went on his way rejoicing. He didn't say, hey, any of you guys see that? That guy that was, anybody? He didn't care about Philip. He was on a journey to serve the master. He went on his way rejoicing. Whatever it was, he knew something pretty powerful had just happened. He went on his way rejoicing. And this, too, is a recurring theme in the New Testament about what happens when somebody is saved. When somebody turns from their sin, repents of it, and puts their faith in Christ for forgiveness of sin, they only want to serve the master. And they go on their way rejoicing. How far did the Ethiopian eunuch go on rejoicing? Did he drive another 30 miles? Did he stop rejoicing when he got to Gaza or when he made it to Cairo? I don't think so. Just like in the life of a believer, he went on rejoicing. He went on rejoicing. On and on. There's going to be times of refreshing that come from the Lord. There's going to become times in our lives where we get cold toward the things of God. We get backslidden. But God has a way of jerking a knot in our rope and bringing us right back, getting our attention. Some of us may be having a knot jerked in our rope even today where God's getting your attention. Don't ignore that. Turn to Christ and go on your way rejoicing. He went on rejoicing. And I would encourage you, never stop rejoicing. But, verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus. That's just kind of how this little section is wrapped up. Philip is found. I didn't do the mileage count. I'm guessing just by the maps I was looking at, 30, 40 miles away. He was found there. Spirit of God swooped him up, set him down, into the story. God accomplished what he needed to accomplish. And this guy went back to Ethiopia, always rejoicing. And you know he lit a fire down there in Ethiopia and the people that were with him. So this is a really fun passage in the book of Acts. And so my challenge to you this morning, if you believe... You know whether you do or not, by the way. If you believe and have not been baptized, Jesus does not suggest you be baptized. He's not saying, hey, man, when your schedule works out, might want to think about possibly, if things go according to plan, might think about getting baptized. It's a command. We serve a Lord, and this is a command. Be baptized. It's not for your salvation. It's for obedience. It's a demonstration of your obedience to follow the Lord. Be baptized. And then go on your way rejoicing. And so with that, let's go ahead. Thank you for being understanding. As I flip through these notes, please continue to pray for Pastor. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your blessing. Thank you for this church, for your word, for your spirit, and how he moves with power in our lives and in the life of this Ethiopian eunuch. Thank you for faithful witnesses like our brother Philip, who arose and went. And may we likewise be faithful to open our mouth when the opportunity to preach Christ presents itself. We give you glory. We thank you for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen.